Why don't we pray and we will jump right in, hopefully. Lord, we thank you for this day and we ask and pray that you would grant us wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand in a new way the gifts that you have given to your church. Lord, we pray that you would grant us faith and, God, that you would give us hearts that would deeply and earnestly desire more of you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a people that would taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, so help me tonight to serve these folks. And I pray, Lord, that during our Q&A time that you would help us to talk about things that would be most helpful tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, this is our last time together. We basically spent the first two times, and I think, as I said last week, I would have loved to have just spent one time so we'd have more time unpacking some of this. But we spent the first two times really developing a conviction for what we believe, why we believe it, kind of looking at the different scriptural passages, but also looking at different theories and different views that different Christians would hold. Thirdly, we looked at the particular gift of prophecy, unpacked that, tried to delineate what prophecy is, what prophecy isn't. Last time we got together, session four, we looked at the gift of tongues, probably the most controversial of all the gifts. And tonight, I want to take time just to kind of have a general overview of a few of the other gifts. So we'll see how far we get tonight. But I also wanted to save some time to be able to have some Q&A. So that would be my goal, to be able to review some of these gifts, but then to have an opportunity for you to ask questions or for us to interact and learn together. So there on page one, the general gifts, review the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, one of the things we want to make sure we remember, that the gifts of the Spirit, that the Spirit's work in particular, is very broad. And many times I think one of the major reasons that many people have such difficulty with the gifts of the Spirit is because they have a narrow view of what they entail. In other words, when people talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they primarily just think of prophecy and tongues. And so that's kind of where they go. That's where they land. That's where they live. But there on your sheet, we have just from John chapter 14 and 16, all the different things that the Holy Spirit does. He's teacher. He brings things to remembrance. He comforts and brings peace. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He guides into all truth. He brings illumination. He empowers the victim to forgive. He emboldens the witness to evangelize. He gives assurance of salvation and causes the believer to say, Abba, Father. He protects the believer from the devil's schemes. He causes the believer to recognize the voice of the shepherd, not follow a stranger. He gives the saint endurance to tarry, not give up, to serve and to do it joyfully, to give and to do it sacrificially. He stirs up fresh affections for Christ. And those are just a few of the things that are just in those couple chapters. There's many more. We're looking at many of those, many more, as we look at some of these gifts. But if you would think of the Holy Spirit working that way in a broad way, as well as through the gift of helps, as well as through the gift of administration, as well as through the gift of serving, as well as through the gift of leadership, as well as the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues, as well as prophecy. Things, I think, would settle down in a sense, because I think when you begin to take that broad perspective of all the things the Holy Spirit does, it doesn't seem so abnormal anymore. It's like, wow, he's always moving. He's always working. He's doing a lot more things when we talk about these different gifts. And remember what we talked about, that charisma or charismatic just basically means grace gift. It's from charis, which means grace. And so charismata are just grace gifts. And so when you talk about someone being a charismatic or having a charismatic persuasion, that means they just believe in these grace gifts. But also the broad work of the Spirit, the equipping Spirit, that these gifts are meant for equipping and building up the church. We talked about that already, the comprehensive spirit. Remember that none of these gift lists that are listed, none of them are comprehensive. In other words, no gift list is complete. None of the four places that mention the gifts of the Spirit throughout Scripture have all the gifts in them. In fact, there's some that are in here and some that are in here. There's some that are in here, some that are left out here, or put in here, some that are put in here, or left out there. And so that teaches us a number of things. One of the things it teaches us is that none of these lists are comprehensive, that there are more gifts than are listed. In other words, that just aren't listed there. But also, we notice from that some of the gifts are mentioned. Sometimes it's persons, and sometimes both gifts and persons. We need to remember, as we're talking about the gifts here, just the pointing spirit, that Jesus is the goal, not the gifts. And I think that's a real problem many times in churches, that the whole teaching on the gifts of the Spirit begin to take root in such a way that they really, that the people begin identifying with the gifts of the Spirit rather than with Jesus. And I think the churches many times, and rightly so, I think it turns other Christians off, that there's such an emphasis on the gifts that there's a devaluing of the Savior. And all of those gifts are really meant to point to Jesus. So if those gifts aren't pointing to Jesus, if they're not serving the church, if they're not really working for the common good, then they're really defeating the purpose for which they were given. John says it this way: He will glorify me, Jesus speaking, for he will take of the Holy Spirit. He will take what is mine and declare to you all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. So there should be in a church that is practicing the spiritual gifts in a biblically defined way, there should be a heightened sense of Jesus Christ. And there should be a growing affection for Jesus, not for simply the gifts. Remember that there's no distinction between the gifts. They're all supernatural. They're in that one gift list, Romans 12, 6 through 8. That prophecy, that many times is kind of this gift that causes some problems, that shakes people up at times. It's side by side with the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, gift of leading and giving. And so there's really no distinction. When Paul's thinking of these gifts, when he's writing about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of them are energized by God. All of them are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Many times we want to put these gifts into these two categories. With Paul, we just have one category. It's kind of like the law. You know, in the Old Testament, a lot of people try to understand the Old Testament and they try to understand the law because they say, well, wait a minute, all the sacrificial stuff, there's the sacrificial component of the law, but we don't have to bring lambs anymore because Jesus was the Lamb of God. And then the civil kind of component of the law, boy, we don't have to obey those kind of laws. So because Jesus fulfilled all those things and we don't live under a theocracy anymore of the Old Testament. And then there's this moral part of the law that kind of we still have to obey, like the Ten Commandments, et cetera, because those kind of things are still in effect. And some people try to break up the law. So in other words, they break up the law into, hey, there's this civil part of the law. There's this ceremonial part of the law. And then there's this moral part of the law. But when folks in the Old Testament received the law, they didn't have those divisions. It was all just the law. Well, I think the same way many times with us, we tried to break up these gifts. And we've tried to make these different distinctions with these gifts and say, well, these are for then. These are not for now. These were prophetic utterance, sign, word gifts. And these are the other gifts. And these gifts go through like administration and giving and leading and teaching. But these sign gifts or whatever, those were only for the apostolic age. Well, I think we can learn much. I think just from the Old Testament there and how they viewed the law, that in Paul's mind, there was really no distinction between these gifts. They were all supernatural. Gifts vary in strength. As we've said, I think already, that someone can have a gift of prophecy, but it'd be a latent gift or a gift that is not developed. And as they step out in faith in that gift can get stronger and stronger. Well, let's take a look at real quick before we get into these specific gifts of this whole notion between gifts and talents. Some say that there's really no difference, that there's no relationship between these two, these gifts and these talents. In other words, let's say someone's singing. Is that a talent that they have, or is that a spiritual gift that they have? And I think a lot of times we get confused with that. A couple bullet points there speaking to that. God has strewn talents across humanity, whether it be music talent, athletic talent, poetic ability, or whatever. And there's some overlap. You know, Scripture says that both Paul and Jeremiah were set apart before they were born. They were to be prophets to the nations, or in Jeremiah's case, an apostle to the Gentiles. But their natural talents, their experience, their upbringing, all those things, their education, didn't just disappear after they were called by God. God used those talents, those experiences, those abilities for His glory. And many times when we think of that, we can think of a talent. Many times I think God will take a talent and the Holy Spirit will energize it and empower it. Maybe they do have some kind of talent, but there's a sense that Scripture says that there are these spiritual gifts that are different from talents, that they're given only to Christians, because non-Christians have talents too. But spiritual gifts are given only to Christians, and they're given for the purpose of glorifying God and edifying the church. On the bottom of page 2, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So there is a sense where every Christian has been given some spiritual gift, whether they know it or not, whether it's developed or not, or whether it's just full blown. But let's look at some of these specific gifts that we haven't talked about. I want to begin with the utterance of wisdom. Could someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and just read, let's read verse 7 through 10 together. So if you'd open up your Bibles. First Corinthians chapter 12.
To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues.
Yeah, read verse 11 too. Yeah, thanks.
All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will.
Good. Notice verse 8 too. One is given to the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. The NIV, if you have an NIV, it says the message of wisdom. If you have an NAS Bible, it says the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Note that both word of wisdom and word of knowledge, they only occur here in the entire gift listings. Word of wisdom and word of knowledge, not only do they only occur here the one time in the Bible, but in all of Christian literature, anywhere outside of the Bible, they don't occur anywhere in that way. So what should that tell us right off the bat? No, it shouldn't tell us that. It should tell us that we need to be careful not to be wrong, right? If you only have one instance of something, and it's not explained, all it says is word of wisdom or word of knowledge. There's no commentary. There's no books. There's no other Christian writings that are kind of out there that explain it. This is it. This is all you have. This is all you have right here. To one is given to the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. You have no explanation whatsoever. So that should tell us right off the bat that we should be careful as we walk down these lines. In the Old Testament, this wisdom or chokmah really means the art of skillful living. It involves knowing things, but especially weighing and discerning and applying apt responses and actions that will be apropos to the situation. So someone might know that drinking and driving is deadly, but what will a wise person do? Right. There's a difference. The drunkard might know that it's not good to drink and drive, right? But the wise person, the art of skillful living under God, the wise person will realize that this is not only bad, but they will not do that. And so when we're thinking of wisdom. Yes. Possibly. He wouldn't get drunk at all. Definitely. But he could drink. I mean, that would be Jesus drank, right? Last Supper, all that kind of stuff. So that. Yeah. But there's a difference, and the wine was very different back then, and it was a lot more dilute and all the rest of the stuff. But the point is this, that wisdom is not just knowing things, but it's living right. It's making good decisions, making godly decisions. God says it this way in Deuteronomy 4:6, keep them and do them. Speaking of the laws and statutes by God, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In other words, when they hear of your laws that I'm giving you, the Old Testament, and they see the way you live, they'll say, surely you are an understanding people and that you serve a great God. So that's the kind of sense of wisdom in the Old Testament, kind of the art of skillful living. In the New Testament, the word is Sophia, and it happens 12 different times. And I've listed a bunch of scriptures for you there. You can read through those and just see different ways that the word wisdom or Sophia is used in the New Testament. But okay, if you turn the page, I got a little summary there for you that I think would maybe sum up those different uses. For the New Testament Christian, wisdom seems to be divinely imparted understanding and comprehension of a number of things, of the person of God, of his gospel, of his rich benefits toward his sons and daughters, just his general ways and his particular desires regarding specific situations that allow a believer to reason the way God would reason and act the way God would act. So when you look at wisdom in the New Testament, there's some changes there, because the person who's been given this wisdom, this mystery, these revelations that have been unfolded, they understand God in a way that folks in the Old Testament didn't. They understand God's desires in a way that the folks in the Old Testament did not. They understand the gospel, which was for people in the Old Testament, that was something that they would have only a vague notion of. But I want you to notice that it doesn't just say the gift of wisdom, does it? What does it say? In the passage we just read, chapter 12, verse 8, looking at this gift. Yeah, it's this utterance of wisdom. It's this spoken word that's coming out. In fact, this utterance or message or word, the three different ways it's translated in those translations we talked about, is from the word logos. You guys heard of that word before? Jesus is the logos. Yeah, you have. Okay, good. It means word. It can also mean utterance as well. And that's why the ESV has translated it utterance. So the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge are not just wisdom or knowledge in and of themselves, but an utterance of wisdom. It's this declaration of wisdom or knowledge. Some believe that this word of wisdom just comes through the accumulation of experiences and just godly living in such a way that they think, what is the gift of wisdom? They would say, well, it's just someone who's a mature Christian, who's grown in the Lord, and they can just give an apt word in a particular situation. And it's a gift of God, and it's really powerful. But to me, I would think a little bit differently with that particular word for a number of reasons. And we'll get into those in just a second. But no matter where someone lands on that, whether it's this revelation given by God and someone just speaks these unknown things, or whether it's just this accumulation of wisdom, both of them come from the Holy Spirit, or they're learned from the Holy Spirit through a godly life. J. Rodham Williams, he thinks that the gift of wisdom is more a word of wisdom in some way. That's an explication of the mystery of God that sinners in Christ. And so when we're trying to think, okay, what is this? This is what we're trying to get at. What is this word of wisdom? Remember, we don't have any examples, right? We don't have anywhere else to look. So we have to basically deal with perhaps examples that aren't explicit in the New Testament to try to figure out what exactly is this. And I think a good place to do that is Acts chapter 15. Both camps would say, hey, this is a good example of the word of wisdom. The camp that would say, hey, this is just kind of mature wisdom and someone kind of thinking things through and saying a good word that's helpful, you know, or the other folks saying that, no, this is kind of almost like a divine revelation that's given that the person utters this word. So these two different camps are in Acts 15. You remember the problem? Basically, the problem was this. There are individuals that were saying that in the church, it wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus, but you had to also be circumcised because that's what the law said. And if you really wanted to be a good Christian, you had to believe in Jesus and be circumcised to be saved. And you remember what Paul said. Paul hated that. He said, nope, that's awful. That's your in the book of Galatians. That's the major issue in the book of Galatians where Paul says, no, that's not the case. But during this time, they were trying to figure out what they should do. And this was a pivotal time because here are these people saying, what are you going to do? You're going to tell these Gentiles, these people that haven't been circumcised, you're going to tell them that it's okay, that they can just disobey the Old Testament, that they can just disobey this law. All they have to do is believe in Jesus and they can totally ignore all the stuff that says you have to be circumcised. And so Christians were kind of in a conundrum. It's like, what do we do? And so they got together as leaders trying to discuss, what are we going to do? And so Acts 15:19, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled and from blood. Verse 22 goes on. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them, send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. In other words, to basically tell them of their decision. But notice verse 28. Where it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. In other words, they make this decision that is really pivotal in the life of the Christian church. Because think about this. What happens if they say that, yep, you have to be circumcised? What does that do to everyone who's not Jewish? It just divides the church, doesn't it? The church is just going to crumble. The church is just going to fall. There's going to be people that are better than other people, people that love Jesus more because they're willing to go further or whatever. But it seems to me, is it true that this word of wisdom, this is James getting up and James says this. He says, you know what? He makes the decision. It's James. This is the Lord's brother who's the leader at the church. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not the apostles. It's James kind of takes this leadership role. And he says, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. This seems to me, if this is an example of the word of wisdom, it seems to be more than sanctified reason. It seems, because it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, there seems to be a direct interaction going on that is present at the moment when the apostles and the leaders are gathered. Although it's not stated, it seems to have a sense of spontaneous illumination to it. It's an utterance. It's not a pondering. So the question is, how many of you guys have been watching TV and you've watched the 700 Club and they've said this? I think there's a woman who has a red shirt on and you've been in extreme back pain. And you've gone to four different doctors and now you're going to a fifth. And you just cried out this morning, God, please give me a sign. God's healing you right now. What they would say, that is a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, they might say. What do you guys think? Right.
I guess it would be an utterance of wisdom because it would be wisdom that is beyond their understanding. Therefore, would that make it a spiritual wisdom?
Good. And this, the whole utterance of wisdom and knowledge, they kind of go together. You know, it's kind of like this same gift, this wisdom and knowledge. But that's what they say. And I think that the answer to that is maybe. Maybe that is a direct application of what the spiritual gift of knowledge or the gift of wisdom could be. But it doesn't seem to be clearly defined enough in Scripture for us to build a whole doctrine or practice on it. Remember that it only occurs one time. So we need to be careful. But I think there are many times when this happens, like in counseling situations where an individual is counseling somebody and there have been times where maybe they're counseling someone and maybe their experience has been helpful or maybe they have a methodology that's been helpful. But there's times when God will bring something to mind and it seems like give a word of wisdom in a way that the counselor didn't expect, that the counselee didn't expect, and it just hits home. I think that's happened to me a number of times where I haven't thought about it. I was completely unaware of it, but it seemed that at the moment there was this word of wisdom that brought to bear, or brought to light, or illumined an issue that was kind of causing a major blockage. And this word kind of is given in such a way that there's a breakthrough. Of course, that again is just a guess. There's nothing definitive about that. But for me, I would land in the place that that these words of wisdom or word of knowledge seem to be more spontaneous, especially because they're an utterance. It seems like the Holy Spirit is directly intervening at the time that these things are given. And it's not something that someone's just pondered and thought about and gleaned experience. And then they're giving these words, at least to me. But the clincher for me is this, is when you look at that list of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, someone read that again for us. Chapter 12, verse 7 through 10 real quick, or start with verse 8. And I want you to see if you notice something about these gifts. Good. What do you guys notice about that list? Is there something in common there? It's good. I'm looking for something else, but yeah, that's good. No, that's good. Yep, definitely different folks are getting different gifts. Yep. But what would be common in all those things, is what I'm trying to say? What would be common in...
Spirit.
Okay, what do you mean the Spirit? Okay, definitely. He chooses. Yep, he's sovereign. What kind of gifts is he given? What kind of spiritual gifts? Yes, sir, spiritual gifts. Name some. Yep, evil spirits from, yep. Potentially. But what's the point? What do you notice about all those gifts? Yep. I'm looking for something else. Remember we talked about these two camps? And the one camp says that, hey, this word of wisdom is just kind of a mature Christian who's had these experiences and grown up and thought, and they are able to bring those to bear at a particular situation. Or, you know, the other camp is saying that, no, this is something that's more kind of a divine, kind of divinely inspired, imparted, spontaneous gifting that enables a person to really speak these words. See what I'm getting at? All the gifts are supernatural. They're the kind of gifts that many times get labeled. It's tongues, interpretation to tongue. It's prophecy. It's working of miracles. It would be kind of strange for these gifts or this gift. All of these are these supernatural kind of gifts that folks will many times say, look at all these, kind of word gifts. They're all those kinds of gifts. And it seems to me that when you look at it, it fits that this word of wisdom and this word of knowledge would be just like prophecy, just like the interpretation of tongues, just like the working of miracles. Not something that it's just a mature Christian who is kind of just had a lot of experience in his life. It's the Spirit operating on someone, just like it does in prophecy, just like it does in working of miracles, just like he does in every. It seems the whole list is that way. So if that's not the case, you have these two gifts that are kind of just normal, rational, sanctified reasoning. And then you have these kind of supernatural gifts, the rest of them, the other seven. It seems to me that's the clincher for me when I'm trying to weigh those two, because they're both valid. And folks who would have a charismatic perspective would hold to those two different theories. But for me, it seems to be weighted in the area that it's not just sanctified reason. Got a bunch of verses there for you. You can look up knowledge. We talked about the example there on the bottom with Spurgeon and those gloves. Turn the page for me, if you will. Notice as well that there, when we talk about this utterance of knowledge or this utterance of wisdom, that their prophecy kind of overlaps with them. It seems like what many times could be called an utterance of wisdom could really be grouped in just a prophecy. They're very similar. They're different because they're listed differently in that grouping. But there does seem to be some overlap. Well, let's look at the gift of faith quickly. Everyone has the ordinary gift of faith. Every Christian has a gift of saving faith. Is that true? Right? Everyone has a gift of faith. You have to have a gift of faith or you can't come to know Christ. Ephesians 2:8. And so we really just kind of continue on in that groove. But Christians have different measures of faith. Someone read Romans 12:3 for us. Good. What does that imply, that last part of the verse there? Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Yeah, there's different measures of faith, right? There's certain folks that would have a stronger gift of faith than others. There are different individuals that the Holy Spirit has apportioned a greater dose of faith. If you can think about it, if you think of it in the realm of medicine or something, that there's a greater dosage. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So in other words, if you have the gift of prophecy, use it in proportion to the gift of faith that you have. So that's saying that some folks would have a stronger gift of faith, that they would be able to more boldly perhaps use this gift of prophecy than perhaps of others. So there's different measures of faith that God has given. So everyone's been given saving faith. Everyone has faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But there is a sense that there's a special gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gives as one of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's what we're trying to get to. Faith can increase. Every Christian is called to believe the promises of Scripture. And as they do, their faith builds. But notice the apostles, as they say to the Lord, they say, increase our faith. There's a sense where someone's faith can grow no matter where you are today in your faith. It can grow. It can get stronger. It can be more vibrant and effective. Also notice when we're talking about faith, faith is really necessary for any of the gifts to be in operation, right? What do I mean by that? Good. And so what does it have to do with these spiritual gifts? What does it have to do with healing? What does it have to do with prophecy, faith? What does faith have to do with interpretation tongues? Good. Yeah, faith. Yeah, faith's connected to all of them, right? The person who has a gift of healing, what do they have to do? They have to believe God that he's going to heal the person. They have to go and step out and go put their hands on someone or pray for someone, right? Or how about the gift of prophecy? What does someone have to do? They have to go in front of people and prophesy. How do they do that? Just the gift of prophecy? No, there has to be an accompanying faith that's accompanying that. And so this gift of faith accompanies, I think, every single spiritual gift. I can't think of anyone that wouldn't have the gift of giving. Right. There's some people that the Bible says they have a pronounced measure of gifting in the realm of giving things away, whether it's their possessions or whatever it might be. But that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To give all your stuff away. Yeah. So faith is important. It can increase. It's necessary as well. And it also gets God's attention. Matthew 15:28, when Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as your desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Or the centurion, you remember where Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. Go and it'll be done for you as you believed." These were outsiders. These weren't even Jewish believers. These were just Gentile folks. And Jesus was amazed at their faith. Faith gets God's attention. And so we should be crying out for this gift of God. Please increase our faith, just like the apostle said. Give us a stronger gift in any endeavor. You know, you guys as a newlywed couple launching out to, a new place to live. It's going to take faith. It's going to take faith to believe that God's going to provide. It's going to take faith that to believe that he is going to help you work through things, that he's going to be able to establish you and surround you with other believers, a believing community, to be able to have the finances, to be able to work all these things out. Faith is really necessary, not just for the operation of spiritual gifts, but really to live. But there's a special gift of faith. Turn the page. There are times when a Christian's faith is strengthened or increased as they walk through a trial. There's a sense that sometimes God gives special doses of this gift to individuals. I can think of somebody that just recently, I think you guys were aware of this because I think we prayed for them. But I remember this individual whose son was just on a ventilator and didn't really know what was happening. And there was a sense it was really imminent. Is this person going to die? Are they going to make it? It's just a young boy. And what was neat was this particular individual hasn't been a Christian long, but was given a dream, a vision. And in that vision, she saw her son walking across the kitchen floor and had a sense where God said, he's going to be all right. And she hung on to that the whole time and never, ever wavered. Even though doctors were saying one thing, even though he was unresponsive for days, even though things were just getting worse and worse, there was a sense of faith, an impartation of faith that she had that was just, it was immovable. It was unshakable. But I think many times God gives that special gift of faith to us during times that are difficult, maybe a death in the family or a difficult divorce or an accident. I've seen parents in situations where really their children are maybe kind of just kind of in that in-between stage of, are they going to make it or are they not? And just their faith is rock solid. Or an individual I told you about not too long ago, who had been married, I guess, to his wife for 64 years, and she just died. And I just come the week later or whatever, and I said, how are you doing? And he said, I'm living it. And what he meant was, my faith is more real now than it's ever been in my life. I'm living what I believe. I really believe that Jesus is the only way. I really believe my wife is with him in heaven. I really believe he's going to uphold me. In those difficult times, I think many times God pours out this gift. But sometimes there seems to be a special gift of faith, not only in those times, but a special gifting that God gives individuals. And it's not just in dire times, but just in times that are just regular times that enables Christians to experience incredible feats. I think of Peter in Acts 3:7, where he says to the lame man, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I mean, just think the faith that this is taking Peter. I mean, he's walking by here. Likely this guy sat at the same place. Likely Jesus had walked by him numerous times. And imagine he speaks this and then he goes to pick him and hold him up. That took a lot of faith, didn't it? I mean, what if the lame guy just falls back down? He's been lame his whole life, you know, but he believed that this man was going to walk. There's a sense where God had given him this faith. Sometimes in Scripture, Jesus said it this way. I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what's done to this fig tree, but you'll also say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. There's this sense that this gift is not just intellectual believing. It's not just I believe that God can do it. It seems to be an experiential impartation of confidence and belief that God is going to do the miraculous. And it allows the person to put his life or put his feet where his mouth is. It's a confidence to step out and to trust God despite difficult circumstances. There are gifts of faith that are apportioned as the Holy Spirit has apportioned them. I think of George Mueller, and I got to have an example for you there that's interesting. Let me just read it to you quickly. But you guys have heard of George Mueller, and he would say, if you ask George Mueller, do you have the gift of faith? He would say, no. I just believe God, just trusted him, and I'm just an ordinary Christian. But it's interesting because when he started the whole orphanage, does anyone know why he started the whole orphanage? Why? He met a little girl, and from that, he ended up wanting to start the orphanage. That was one of the reasons to provide for all these folks that were kind of orphans at the particular time because of some particular disease was sweeping through Bristol. But do you know the other reason, the other main reason that he really wanted to do this? Yeah. He wanted to show people that he wanted to amaze people at who God was. And so that's why he did that. He put himself in a position where only God could provide for him. And so he never asked for any donations or any assistance or any help, never publicly asked ever. He only asked in his prayers. And he would write down what he needed. And amazingly, he kept a diary and he would write down every answer that God had. And he had thousands of them by the end of his life, where he had all these prayer requests and had all these answers. And here's one instance. Uh, I hate to bother you, Mr. Mueller, began the matron, a person that was in the orphanage at this time, this particular day. And these were common experiences, apparently. But the children are all ready for breakfast, and there's not a thing in the house to eat. What should I tell them? George stood up. He said, I'll take care of it. Inside, 300 children standing in neat rows behind their chairs. Where's the food? One girl asked in a whisper. God will supply, George told her quietly before he turned to address the children. There's not much time. I don't want any of you to be late for school, so let's pray, he announced. As the children bowed their heads, George simply prayed, Dear God, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat. Amen. George looked up and smiled at the children. You may be seated, he said. No sooner had the noise in the dining room subsided than there was a knock on the door. George walked over and opened the door. In the doorway stood the baker, holding a huge tray of delicious-smelling bread. Mr. Mueller, began the baker, I couldn't sleep last night. I kept thinking that somehow you would need bread this morning and that I was supposed to get up and bake it for you. So I got up at 2 o'clock and I made 3 batches for you. I hope you can use it. George smiled broadly. God has blessed us through you this morning, he said, and took the tray. There are 2 more trays in the cart, said the baker. I'll fetch them. Within minutes, the children were all eating freshly baked bread and they were enjoying it. And there was a second knock at the door. This time it was the milkman who took off his hat and addressed George. I'm needing a little help of you, if you could, sir. The wheel of my cart has been broken right outside your establishment. I have to lighten my load before I can fix it. There are 10 full cans of milk on it. Could you use them? Then looking at the orphan sitting in the neat rows, he added, free of charge, of course. There's just this sense where he just believed there was a gifting of faith that he was given that was uncommon. And that's one of the gifts of the Spirit that he apportions as he will. Gifts of healing is another one. That verse goes on to say, or verse 9 of that chapter, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. We remember that really all death and disease and all that kind of stuff really wasn't a part of God's original plan. You remember that entered into the world through sin, and particularly through Adam. But notice when Christ came, he was consistently healing people right and left. And he gave these gifts of healing and this power of healing to his followers, particularly his disciples. But notice a fact that we have to come to grips with. Full healing only comes when we receive our resurrection body. Perhaps you've heard that the verse, you know, by his stripes we are healed. And that's a true verse, and it is true 100% of the time. But I don't know if you're like me, but I remember my wife's mother was dying of cancer, and we were desperate, and she was going quickly. And so there was a famous Christian healer who lived in the area, and so I wasn't in town, but I remember my uncle, who was not a believer but was kind of interested, he ended up driving my wife and her mom. And they kind of sat in the back of this big crusade, and different people were in wheelchairs. At this time, she was, I don't know if she was walking anymore or not. And, you know, we all were praying, all had our hopes up, and she didn't get healed. And she died. And my uncle seems to have been really reeling since then. But I think it's important for us to realize that even with these gifts of healing, that God still is somehow sovereign in his distribution of those gifts and the distribution of the manifestation of the gifts. I bet you if we went and had a survey here in this room, we'd probably say most of us have prayed for the healing of someone and it doesn't seem to have come to pass. And we have to be, we have to read a verse like, by his stripes we are healed. What do we do with that verse? Do we, like my uncle, turn away from God? Well, I think one of the answers is this, that our full healing will never come until we receive our resurrected bodies, until heaven. Heaven is the ultimate healing, where it is true that we will receive the fullness of the healing. Even if we receive the healing, even if my mother-in-law would have been cured of her cancer, what was going to happen to her? Eventually. She's going to die. And that's the problem I have many times. You ever hear like faith healers? If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. Oh, yeah? What's going to eventually happen to that person who says that? They're going to die too. So is it because they have a lack of faith? You know, and so that's what we got to be really careful. Faith is important, and there is a sense where it gets God's attention, where God responds to it. But ultimately, these gifts of healing are really given by God in a way that we can't understand, in a way that we'll never fully be able to explain. But it's partially helpful to know that someone who's a Christian will receive complete and full healing in heaven. But notice that when it says to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, you notice anything strange about that phrase? To another gifts of healing by one Spirit. It's plural. Yeah, gifts. It's not the gift of healing. It's gifts of healing. It's not just a singular gift. But it seems that it's not just to cure one or every kind of malady. It seems like these folks who have been given these gifts, there's kind of varied, multifaceted gifts of healing. It seems like perhaps there are specific gifts of healing that are given to heal specific kinds of diseases or sicknesses. There are multiple kinds of gifts of healing, not just one gift of healing. Another thing to recognize, turn the page with me, is notice that sometimes the person, when they are healed, it's not the recipient who God's responding to. In other words, the person that's being prayed for, it's the people that are praying. James 5:14-16. If anyone's among you sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Whose prayer of faith? In this instance, the elders. Yeah, there's a sense where God responds to particular individuals. Also there, this manifestation of healing is given to the person God uses for the healing, not just the person being healed. But notice the plural of gifts again means that it's probably not a permanent gift, that each occurrence is a gift itself. In other words, each time someone's perhaps praying for someone or they're healed, there are different occurrences. And it's not like, oh, I got this gift of healing and I can just dispense it any time or any way I want. And I think a great example of that is the Apostle Paul. Because what many people say, if there's really a gift of healing, then you could use the gift of healing anytime you want. Right? Is that true? I mean, have you heard that before? So I could have read you a quote where someone said, listen, if someone really has a modern day gift of miracles or gift of healings, then why don't they go into the hospital and just cure everybody? Right? You ever heard that? If they really had the gift, that's what they would do. But obviously they don't do that. And the reason why they don't do that is because they don't have that gift. What's the problem with that? Kind of thinking. Right. Good. Yeah, and a classic example is the Apostle Paul, right? They were passing on handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him. And they'd bring it on someone who was sick. And guess what would happen? They'd be healed. And so there's definitely a sense the Apostle Paul had this gift of healing. But look at some of these examples. 1 Timothy 5:23. He says to Timothy, his best friend, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. What's strange about that? Yeah, he didn't heal Timothy. Timothy's got to take medication, right? Or how about in 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. This is Paul talking. If Paul could heal anytime he wanted, why didn't he heal him rather than leave him? See, so there's a sense where people say that, hey, if this gift is really active like this, then it would be just you go in the hospital, just heal. It's not true today. And it wasn't true when the Apostle Paul was living either. That is God's prerogative. We don't understand it. we can't anticipate it. And yet God says, if there is someone sick in the book of James, what are you to do? To call the elders, pray, to ask for healing. And yet, ultimately, it's really God who is going to decide one way or the other. But it's always been that way. It's the Holy Spirit who is apportioning these different gifts. We're going to have to stop there tonight. In closing, let me say this. In closing, Scripture, no matter where you are, commands us of a couple things. Turn to the very back page, if you will. Someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. Good. Go ahead. Good. Someone read 1 Corinthians 12:31. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Listen, I know we kind of just touched the surface. I know there's so many more things to talk about. I wish we had more time for Q&A. And sorry we didn't have it tonight. I'm going to end officially. If you want to talk, we can talk as long as you would like. Be more than happy to do that. But here, healing is God's prerogative. What's our responsibility? Yes, to pursue him. You know, ultimately, it's up to him. You know, it's like you apply to a college, right? You go through all the paperwork. You do all the financial information. You do all that stuff. You turn it in. Then what ultimately happens? Whatever the university wants, right? And, you know, when we know God's kind of working all that in his sovereignty. That ultimately, you are responsible to do what you're called to do. But then you have to have open hands. And that's the way it is with spiritual gifts as well. But it's not okay. It's not good enough for us as a church or as a people. You know, according to Scripture, when it says, be earnestly desiring the higher gifts, to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, to just sit back and not pursue. So let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pursue. I pray that you would help us to earnestly desire. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.